All right. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Father, we do just ask you this morning that you would guide and direct as we look at our Lord and Savior's words here and how they apply to our life right now. Change us in those areas that we need to be changed. Lord, transform us into your likeness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, our passage, the passage again that we're in the midst of this morning, is kind of an abbreviated version of what many have called the Sermon on the Mount. In full, we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. And either way, whether we're reading Matthew, whether we're reading Luke, the overarching theme is the importance of Jesus' disciples, you and I who have placed our faith in him, we living our life right now with eternity in mind. In fact, through the course of Luke's record of this sermon, we actually find three aspects of living that life. Looking forward was the first one. We saw that last time we were together in Luke. Loving fully is the other one, and then the third one is learning fundamentals. But loving fully is really what our focus is going to be this morning. That's our subject, it's our sermon title, okay? Loving fully. So what does it mean to love fully? Well, love is an intentional, tender affection toward another person. Fully means complete in all respects. Nothing is left out. Nothing is partial or excluded. In the course of premarital counseling that I've done in the past, those that are wanting to be married for the first time, I will often sit down with them and go through some basics. But I have asked the question, so why do you love so-and-so? What is it about them that you love? And oftentimes the kinds of answers I get will be along the lines of, oh, she just makes me so happy. Or, he's just so handsome. Or she likes the same things that I like. Or he supports everything that I do. Or she believes the same things that I believe. Or he's just so successful in everything that he does. And while these may seem like really great reasons, imagine for a minute that these were the wedding vows. Okay? I promise to love you as long as you make me happy. Well, there may be an instant when he or she doesn't, okay? I promise to love you as long as you're handsome. Well, if that were ever true of me, it changed a long time ago, all right? I'm even more handsome now. No. I promise to love you as long as you like the same things that I like. As long as you support me in everything I do. As long as you believe exactly what I believe. I promise to love you as long as you're successful. Well, obviously, those are not very good wedding vows, are they? All right? That is not loving fully. That right there, that's a conditional love. That is a partial love. That is a love based upon circumstances, and it does not have longevity in mind. That kind of love will be difficult to make last. All right? And so loving fully is an intentional, tender affection that is complete. It is impartial, and really it is unconditional. There are no conditions at all upon it. And I want you to know as we get into this that is the kind of love that God exercises toward us. Not just exercised, but exercises toward us. And it's because he has eternity in mind. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, he exercised this kind of love toward us because he had or has eternity in mind. Same chapter in Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength," in other words, we're weak. We're failing. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In fact, we're going to learn as we go on here that we were actually enemies of God. And he died for us. Jesus exercised that kind of love toward us. And Jesus also commands that we exercise that kind of love toward others, because he did toward us. In John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, loving fully was not only demonstrated by God toward us. A loving fully is not only one of the greatest demonstrations of Jesus and indeed proves that he is God come in human flesh, but loving fully may well be the most important commandment that you and I are given. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, listen to verse 14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." In other words, of all of the good things we could ever do, "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And as we're going to see here this morning, loving fully, not only is it demonstrated perfectly by God, not only is it the most important command that we can keep, but it may well be the most difficult command for us to keep. Okay? But so that we will live our life with eternity in mind, we're going to see the how and the why of loving fully. First, the how. The how is giving what is not deserved. That's how we do it. We give others, one another, even what is not deserved. Okay, that's really the definition of grace, if you think about it. Grace is rewarding someone even though they don't deserve to be rewarded. And that's what loving fully is. That's how we do it, giving what is not deserved. And really, I can't illustrate that any better than what we find right in our passage here. Look at it again, verses 27 through 29. Jesus there says, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Now I want you to know that these right here, what we're reading here, these are not commands against exercising justice. Okay, they're not commands against exercising justice. These are commands to exercise the disposition of grace. You see, even Jesus exercised his rights when he was unjustly struck. This is from John 18, verses 22 and 23. It says, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' And Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?'" So he called out this wrong here. Justly he did. Jesus didn't turn the other cheek in this scenario, but rather he exercised his rights, and then he displayed grace by not retaliating. He could have retaliated. And that's really the point that we find in this portion of our sermon. Rather than retaliation or revenge toward our enemies, give them what they don't deserve. Love them. Love your enemies. Intentional, tender affection. What does loving enemies look like? Well, we find a few things here. Benefit those who hate you. Bless those who hate you. That person who doesn't like you, that person who has perhaps even done things to you to demonstrate that he doesn't like you, don't reciprocate. Don't stoop to his level. Rather, go out of your way to do something that will actually benefit them. Back when I ran a printing press, there was one press operator. There was about 30 press operators in the plant where I worked, but there was one press operator who would intentionally sabotage another particular operator whenever he followed him on shift change. And the reason was the one operator was a high producer, the one doing the sabotaging wasn't. So to even things out, he would set the press up in such a way that when the other guy came and turned it on, things would go awry. It was terrible. It was terrible. He was known to do this on numerous occasions. Well, interestingly enough, the one person who would be sabotaged any time that he would the one that did the sabotage would follow him, he would make it a point to specifically make sure everything was perfect for him so that that other guy could come in, turn on the press, and just go. It was an act of kindness, okay? He would benefit even that one who hated him or hated his production anyway. That's a way to love, really, our enemy. Jesus died for the sins of that guard who struck him. Jesus died for the sins of that man who struck him. Benefit those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. This is speaking well of those who do not speak well of us. During one of the presidential debates back in 2015, both candidates had knives out. They were going at each other, constantly taking jabs at one another. So one of the debate questions, in one of those questions, the moderator actually asked that each would express a quality that you admire about your opponent. And they both did. It was actually very refreshing. It was very refreshing. And while they were forced to do that, loving our enemies is doing it intentionally, of our own free will. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. These are those who slander or insult you in order to exalt themselves. And we're being told here that rather than slandering and insulting in return, pray for them. Pray for them. Ask God to help them. Ask God to give them exactly what it is they're looking for, perhaps in the reason that they're doing that, whatever it is. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Pray for those who spitefully use you. This is hard, isn't it? This is difficult. Because it's not our nature to do these things. But it is what the Lord desires of us. It is something that we should be doing looking forward. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Show mercy to those who harm you. Where grace is a reward given that someone doesn't deserve, mercy is withholding the retribution that they do deserve. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And again, this right here, really, it isn't describing an all-out assault or random mugging or a burglary. Okay, this is describing people that we know. This is describing our neighbor, okay? People who may even do us harm at times. And the point is to not harm them in return. I've heard some pretty crazy stories of neighbors, house neighbors, and the war that can go on between them. Okay, get your dog out of my garden. And anyway, on and on and on. You've heard these things too. Show mercy to those who harm you. Graciously give them what they do not deserve. Love your enemies, because that is what Christ did for us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you, who were an enemy and alienated, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Love your enemies and give to everyone who asks. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says, "Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Now, verse 30, Verse 30 speaks of giving to those in need without expecting a return. And we'll look a little bit more at that as we continue on into our second point. But the Bible, know that the Bible does not condemn lending, okay? But really, to love fully is to be willing to give without demanding a return. All right. In fact, even as we lend to other believers, it should not be for a profit. Okay. Loving fully is giving without an expectancy of a return. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. Verse 31 is often referred to as the golden rule. And there's probably a whole sermon that we could do on that verse alone. But it says, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. How you want to be treated, treat them. If you want to be treated graciously, treat others graciously. If you want to be treated mercifully, treat others mercifully. If we want to receive what we do not deserve, we must be willing to give what others do not deserve. This actually leads us to our second point, the why. The how is giving what is not deserved. The why is gaining what is not deserved. The why is gaining what is not deserved. Now, within these next verses, there is a principle that seems to conflict with grace. And I'll explain it here. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Skip ahead to verse 37 for just a minute, and we'll see it. Verse 37 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. We find here the principle of sowing and reaping. And in the principle of sowing and reaping, if one sows in order to reap, is that really gracious? Okay? Because it's not giving to give, it's giving to get. So how in the world does the principle of sowing and reaping fit with grace? Well, it's all in the motive. It's all in the motive. If we're giving to get, that's not grace. If we're giving to give, that's grace. Right within Christianity, there is a huge trend called the Word of Faith movement, also called the Prosperity Gospel. And within this false teaching, they say that if you will faithfully give to this or that ministry, God will pay you back tenfold, even a hundredfold. Well, what this false teaching is actually promoting is giving to get. I will faithfully give my money so that I can get more. And if the truth be known, if we give to a ministry in order to get, the only getting that will happen will be for the ministry. Gracious giving is giving, with no expectancy of a return. Oh, I left my water down there. We'll fight through it here. It's giving with no expectancy of return. It's unconditional. And gracious giving is loving fully. When we graciously give, God will be gracious with us. We will gain what we don't deserve. That may or may not be money. That may or may not be material things. And if we give with that right motive, we won't care because we're just giving to give. We're giving whatever it is we're giving to give whatever it is we're giving so that God will be honored. It's about Him. And it all hinges on that motive. It hinges on whether we're loving fully or not. You see, sinners sow in order to reap. In fact, look at verses 32 through 34. It says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Now that word credit, your translation might have benefit. You might even have the word thank. But it appears three times in those verses that I just read. And it's all the same word in the original language. It's used three times, and it is the word, in the Greek, it is the word charis, which is most often translated as grace. If you're giving to get, there's no grace in that. If you're benefiting to get benefited, there's no grace in that. Okay? So our passage is saying that if you love for love, that's not gracious. If you do good for good in return, that's not gracious. If you give to get, that's not gracious. Grace is giving with no expectancy of a return. And I'm being repetitive here because Jesus is being repetitive here. Okay, he wants us to understand this. Sinners, however, sow in order to reap. And so that we would not be like them, our passage puts it this way. Even sinners love those who love them. That's not hard. Anybody can do that. Even sinners benefit those who benefit them. That's not giving. That's a trade. Even sinners lend for a return. There's nothing at all special about that. That is very earthly minded. Sinners sow in order to reap. Saints sow because it honors God. Look at verses 35 and 36. He repeats again, "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward..." Oh, thanks. You guys want some? It was sounding pretty bad, huh? Kind of gravelly? All right, this will smooth it out. Saints sow because it honors God. Okay, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Did I read verses 35 and 36 yet? No, that's where we're at. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now that title that we see there of God, Most High, it speaks of His supremacy. The fact that He is above everything and yet displays kindness even to those who deny Him and adamantly oppose Him. Even the evil people of this world have air to breathe. The sun rises, the rain falls, just the same on the evil and the good. The Most High, the Creator of it all, is kind to all, even those who hate Him, as we should be. Because at one time, we were those enemies. We were the wicked. We were the evil. And God showed kindness and mercy to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And because we received it, we should give it. And when we do, we will be known as sons of the Supreme. I actually believe that's the great reward that this passage is talking about. Okay? I don't think this is speaking of us. Well, it's definitely not speaking of us gaining the position of son through what we do, for that is completely contrary to the grace that founds this entire passage. The greatest reward really is to be known as a child of God in this world. And be known as a child of God in this world because we're displaying the same kind of kindness and mercy that our Father displayed toward us. We love our enemies, do good to them, and give unconditionally. We sow these things because God did toward us. And when we do, it honors him. Sinners sow to reap. Saints sow to honor God. And saints reap simply because God is gracious. We gain what we do not deserve. Verse 37 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Karma is a term that is very popular today, and it attributes natural justice to the ancient religion of Buddhism. And it basically says, or states, that what goes around comes around. If you do bad, bad will happen to you. If you do good, good will happen to you. Well, the biblical principle of sowing and reaping was around thousands of years before Buddhism ever existed. It is a God-ordained universal principle. And what we find here is far from the first time it ever appears in Scripture. Sowing and reaping is an ancient God-designed principle, and we find it in two forms in these verses. First of all, you will be pardoned as you pardon. Now, the very beginning of verse 37 has become a go-to Bible quote for people who want to justify and excuse their sin. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. In fact, most people of the world that quote this only quote the first two words. They'll just say, judge not. Judge not, okay? As if it's a biblical mandate that we never judge another person for their sin. Well, judgment of sin is one of the greatest themes of all of Scripture. From the first book of the Bible, with Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden because of sin, to the very last book of the Bible, and the dead being cast into the lake of fire because of sin. So from cover to cover, sin is and will be judged by both God and men. So what is this saying? Well, obviously, it's not saying that we should not call sin, sin. God has already judged on what sin is, and us repeating what God says is not being judgmental or condemning. It is biblical to say what God calls a sin, a sin. Rather, this is connected to that kindness and mercy of God that should also be displayed in us. It's more about us being gracious with people when we think they have sinned. It's about us giving others the benefit of a doubt when there is a doubt, rather than rushing into that judgment. For if we don't do that for others, we can't expect that others would do it for us. Verse 31 says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So verse 37 is not about God's judgment, condemnation, or forgiveness of us. Rather, this is man to man. It has to do with the fair treatment of others, us treating others fairly so that others will treat us fairly. If we rush to judgment, others may rush to judge us. If we rush to condemn and punish others, others may rush to condemn us. Forgiveness, by the way, is the treating of a guilty party as if they are innocent. That's what forgiveness is. It's not that we don't remember the transgression anymore. It's not that we immediately trust that other person. Forgiveness is the treating of a guilty party as if they're innocent. It's that gracious disposition toward them. And if we fail or refuse to forgive those who want to be forgiven, we can't expect that others will forgive us when we want to be forgiven. What goes around comes around. We will reap what we sow, both negatively and positively. You will be pardoned as you pardoned. And here's the second form of whatever it was we were talking about. Yeah, saints reaping because God is gracious. All right. This principle, you will be pardoned as you pardon. You will be given as you give. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I happen to know that this is a favorite verse, maybe not the favorite, but a favorite verse of Jim Dick, isn't it? Yeah, I've heard you use that many times. And really, we'll talk about it in a minute, but it goes back to that sowing and reaping aspect, and that can happen both negatively and positively. I recently watched a closed circuit surveillance video of a fruit vendor in India. It is amazing what you can find on YouTube. A closed circuit surveillance video of a fruit vendor in India. A woman came up to him. He was selling apples. He had a whole cart full of apples. Woman came up to him on the street, and she picked out 8 apples, put them in a bag, and he took the bag then, and he put it on the scale and weighed it for her. And he told her what the cost would be. He took the bag, put it in front of her, and while she's digging in her purse for the money, he sneaks 2 apples back out of the bag and puts them on his cart. She pays, takes the bag, leaves, has no idea this happened. The very next person that comes to his cart, guy comes up on a motorcycle, says he wants 8 apples. Guy puts them in a bag, puts them in front of him. The guy takes the apples and leaves. That is the universal principle of sowing and reaping in action. Well, the imagery in our passage is actually of a food vendor who does everything that he can to ensure that his customer is treated abundantly fair. That's the imagery here, okay? And the encouragement here is to give fully, loving fully. We give graciously to others with no expectancy of return because God has been so gracious with us. And when we do, then others may be gracious to us in return. Good measure speaks of a fair and accurate scale. Fair and accurate weights, a well-calibrated scale. Pressed down and shaken together speaks of a fair and accurate volume. Let's get as much product into that container as we possibly can for you. Running over speaks of rounding up rather than rounding down, a little extra rather than a little under. And measure for measure speaks of receiving graciously as we have been gracious. We love fully by giving what is not deserved. We love fully because we do gain from God what we do not deserve. And it is all about us living our life right now, a life right now that will honor God, magnify Him in every way, with everything we say, with everything we do. That's it. That's it. Well, in closing, I want to address just quickly two more truths that are not directly pointed out in our passage, but are pointed out elsewhere in Scripture. Number one, loving fully is done by the Spirit's power. I mentioned in the beginning that loving fully may well be the most difficult command that we as God's children are given. In fact, it might be impossible in our own power. Loving our enemies does not come natural to us. Naturally, we want to retaliate. Naturally, we want revenge. And so to display God's love even to our enemies, that requires God's help. Loving fully is done in the Spirit's power. Few passages here from Galatians. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Two verses later, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And then a few verses later, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." That doesn't come natural to you and I. Loving fully is done through the Spirit's power. And then secondly, loving fully demonstrates that we have eternity in mind. Loved enemies can become friends. Loving enemies displays Jesus to them. And then loved enemies can become eternally saved brothers and sisters. Loving fully, it demonstrates that we have eternity in mind. It's not just about the here and now. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Father, thank you for this morning. We do thank you for Luke's account of this very important sermon that Jesus gave. And Lord, we thank you for Luke's perspective that really does speak to those of us that are of the non-Jewish Gentile persuasion. Lord, we need to know this as much as your people Israel need to know this. For we can honor God. We've been called to honor God just as they have. I pray, Lord, that we would honor you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We'll be dismissed with the chorus.